am the true vine, Jesus says, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you, except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue you in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. And in Colossians 1, 9, I read this from the translation of Phillips. We are asking God that you may see things as it were from his point of view, by being given spiritual insight and understanding. We also pray that your outward lives, which men see, may bring credit to your Master's name, and that you may bring joy to his heart by bearing genuine Christian fruit, and that your knowledge of God may grow yet deeper. Colossians 1:11. As you live this new life, we pray that you will be strengthened from God's boundless resources, so that you will find yourself able to pass through any experience and endure it with courage. You will even be able to thank God in the midst of pain and distress, because you are privileged to share the lot of those who are living in the light. For we must never forget that he rescued us from the power of darkness and re-established us in the kingdom of his beloved Son, that is, in the kingdom of light. For it is by his Son alone that we have been redeemed and have had our sins forgiven. It is very important which direction we look this afternoon, late afternoon when we were sitting here together. Someone said, we need a sense of direction. And I felt that was so true. We need a sense of direction, because we are living in a world that is so dark, so foggy. It is so mixed up. And we need to have the sense of direction, and how very needy it is to look in the right direction. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord, this mountain shall be removed. But you know, before I look at the might and the power of the spirit, I look so often on myself. And then the mountains are so solid. This morning, they asked me to speak with a neighbor of a friend of mine, and there were all the things together that made it very difficult to approach this lady. She was very needy. She had a difficult husband who was in the grip of Christian Science. She was terrible rich. That is so difficult, you know. Well, if you have very much money, you have not the money, the money has you. And I thought that's a mountain that I cannot do. I can really not remove. And I looked into myself. And I didn't like to go to her. And then the Lord spoke to me and I looked in the right direction. And I said, Lord, I don't believe that I cannot do this. You know, there are people who from the first moment it clicks. But there are also people that where it doesn't click between you and him, and you and the other person. And I was afraid it should be so. I said, Lord, I really don't think that I can do it. And the Lord said, I do not think it, I know it. But you must go, and now I can do it. And that is so often. When I come to the Lord and say, I can't do it, then it is just as if the Lord smiles. And that he says, I know that already a long time, but I'm so glad that you know it now. And I went. And do you know what I prayed? I prayed, oh Lord, give me a little bit of humor. And the Lord has tremendous much humor, also distribute to us. And when I came to her, she started to talk about religion and religion this and religion that, and I cannot do this and I cannot do that. I said, I'm so glad that you know that you cannot do it. She said, yes, but we must do rather much. It is all right when you say God must do it, but we must do very much. But I can't. And then I showed her this glove. I said, this glove cannot do anything. But when my hand is in the glove, it can even play piano. And I said, you are nothing but a glove, and I am nothing but a glove. But when we ask the Lord Jesus to enter into our heart, and he is the vine, and you are the branch, and you are in him, and he is in you, then you can do very much. And that glove that was with me the whole time, and always when she started again to say, oh, but I cannot do this, and I must do that, then I showed the glove, dear glove. And you know, when she went on a little bit, she made it terrible complicated, and I said, I was in a high school or a college, and the young people had their slogan, and that slogan was KISS. KISS. And they meant with that, keep it simple, stupid. And when I said that to her, she started to laugh and to laugh, and the ice was broken. Yes. Oh, we make it so often so complicated. Huh? All what is complicated is from you and me and from the devil. The Bible is not complicated and the Lord is not complicated. But we need the Holy Spirit to understand the Bible in its simplicity. We had a very good talk. And I believe that she is on the right way. But how good is it to look in the right direction? And I have found that often in the world, we must pass our examination. And we must get our, how do you call this, these papers, diplomas?
Diplomas.
Eh? Diploma. But sometimes with the Lord, it is as if we must first fall through, fail our examinations. And when we had failed our examinations, then the Lord said, now I can use you. I heard William Naganda say, the Lord had to teach Moses to be a nobody. He was 40 years somebody, and then God made him 40 years nobody, and then the Lord could use him to 40 years to be somebody. And how often must we learn that we are nobodies? And I'm very now slow to learn, but more and more I learn it, that when I say, oh Lord, I can't do it, the Lord said, all right, I knew it already, but now I will do it. I was in Argentina, and they asked me to speak in an hospital. And they brought me in a ward where all these patients, polio patients in iron lungs. I had never seen that before, and it made me so miserable when I saw babies in iron lungs and all these people, that I had just a tendency to run away and to go somewhere in a corner and to cry. And I said, Lord, I cannot say here anything. This is so difficult. And then they asked me, speak with that Jewish man there. And that man was not in an iron lung, but I don't know how you say it in English. He was in a bed that went up and down. And then when the legs were up, then the diaphragm pushed his lungs. Is that so? And then he could breathe out. And when the legs went down, he could breathe in. He was fed through his nose. He could not speak, but the only thing was that he could write a little bit. And I said, no, Lord, I can't. The Lord said, you cannot, but I can. And so I went in the strength of the Lord and in my own inability. And even talking with that man was difficult, because I had to look at him and then to look down and then to look up. And it was so terrible. And my heart was full of pity with that man. But he was a Jew, and I told him of the Messiah. And then I said, sometimes our life is so that we cannot understand. And then I had with me an embroidery, and I told him that in my life there was a time that everything was mixed up, and that everything was so miserable that there was almost no advice. When I was in a concentration camp, a prisoner, a prison where 97,000 women were killed or died, where I saw my own sister starving, where I was surrounded by people who had a training in cruelties. And I said, in that time, I have experienced a peace that passes all understanding. And I've always believed, but now I know from experience, that Jesus' light is stronger than the deepest darkness. And that a child of God cannot go so deep, always deeper than the everlasting arms that carry it. And then I showed him my embroidery. And I said, my life is like a weaving between my God and me. I do not choose the colors. He works steadily. Oft times he weaves sorrow, and I in foolish pride forget. He sees the upper, and I the underside. Not till the loom is silent and the shuttle cease to fly will God unroll the canvas and explain the reason why. The dark threads are as needful in the skillful weaver's hands and the threads of gold and silver in the pattern he has planned. And I said, all the time that we see the wrong side, God sees his side. And God has plans. No problems with our lives. There is never a panic in heaven. And then I told him what it meant when we asked Jesus to come into our heart, and when we brought him all our sins. And I brought him that old, old story of Jesus and his love. And that man took his paper and he wrote down these words, thanks God, I am already seeing the beautiful side. Oh, what a miracle that that man saw already the beautiful side of his life when you are on such in such circumstances. And I can tell you, I could just praise the Lord. And the next day, I went again to that hospital and I said, can I visit my Jewish friend? They said no. 5 minutes after you left, he wrote on his paper, for the first time in my life, I have prayed in Jesus' name. And the next moment he died. Oh, what a joy to know that we cannot do it, but he can. Oh, this is the paper what he wrote me. Thanks God, I'm seeing already the beautiful side. It is of course very good that we see that we cannot do it. But it is the devil who always tries to bring our eyes in the wrong direction. I don't know if you who are speakers have the same temptation as I have. When I'm speaking and I see how the Holy Spirit works in the congregation, when I see the people listening, when I see that that there comes a kind of light on the faces that people understand, eh? Then the devil tells me, Corrie, you do a good job today. And now I know if I take that, that will perhaps not take the blessing from the people. But if I keep that, then it takes the blessing away from myself. Then I miss the blessing. Now, the devil has done it so often that now just I say, shut up in the name of Jesus. So he starts already a little bit to slow down with his temptation. But you know that I had really in America, in the beginning especially, to get used of the way of introducing of these Americans. My, I sometimes get a headache by the heat of the halo that the people make around my head. And I was very happy when I heard the story of the woodpecker. The woodpecker was sticking with his beak against the stem of a tree. And the very same moment, the lightning struck that tree and destroyed it. And the woodpecker flew away and he said to other birds, I have never known that there was so much power in my beak. When we speak and there is a working of the Spirit of God, then it is not my beak. It is the Spirit of God who does it. But the devil tries to bring our eyes unto ourselves. People so often say to me, Corrie, I believe that your faith has carried you through the time that you were in a concentration camp. I was during the last World War a prison in Holland and in Germany. In my book, A Prisoner in Jet, you can read about it. But when people say to me, was it your faith that has helped you through? Then I always say no. It was not my faith. If you ask me how my faith was in that time, then I must say it was very weak, it was very wavering. And if you ask me the dimensions, it was even no coconut, it was a mustard seed. It was not a great faith. It was not my faith. You know how I came through? Not through my faith, but through Jesus. Jesus has carried me through that terrible time that I was in that hell of Ravensbrück. And that's good. For if I say it was my faith, then it is possible that there is someone who says, I go through a very difficult time, but I have not your faith. But when I say it was Jesus, that the same Jesus who has carried me through will carry you through. And in the Amplified New Testament, there is written in Philippians 3:8 that Paul said when he was in a terrible prison, chained with his hand to the hand of a guard, night and day. And he said, I count everything as loss compared with the priceless privilege, the overwhelming victory, the preciousness, the surpassing worth and supreme advantage of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, and of progressively more deeply and ultimately acquainted with him. That was the experience of Paul, that was my experience, and that is your experience. It is Jesus who carries us through. And yes, we need faith to see it. But even the Bible says about our faith, not look unto your faith, but look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. I had a jewelry store before the war. I was a watch repairer. Sometimes I had in the store a new watch that didn't run well. I never repaired it, but I sent it back to the manufacturer and wrote him, sir, this new watch doesn't run exactly. After he had repaired it, it went absolutely right. When my faith doesn't work, I don't try to repair it. I send it back to the manufacturer. Jesus, the author, the finisher of my faith, and when Jesus repairs it, then it works. When I look at my faith, there are two possibilities that I say I have a very strong and good faith, spiritual pride. Or I say, oh, my faith is nothing. That is defeatism. It is both from the devil. But we mustn't look unto our faith, but unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. It is very important which direction we look. I think you have all read the book of Bunyan. And there he tells there was a man that could look no way but downwards. With a muck rake in his hand, there stood also one over his head with a celestial crown in his hand, and offered him that crown for his muck rake. But the man did neither look up nor regard, nor raked raked to himself the straws, the small sticks and the dust of the floor. Isn't it often that we just look down? And one of the tricks of the enemy is that he brings our eyes always unto our sins. The devil likes it to make us introspect, looking at our sins. But of course we must know our sins, but we must, the great joy is that a Christian knows the answer for our sin problem. When we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sins we confess. Has never cleansed an excuse, says Roy Hessian. Let us not look into our sins, but unto Jesus. There stood a man with his little son before a lake. And it was so quiet weather that you could see in the lake the moon. And then the boy said, oh, look, Daddy, there's the moon in the lake. And then the father took a stone and threw it in the lake. And the boy said, oh, Daddy, you have broken the moon. And then he said, boy, look up. And he looked up and the moon was not yet broken. When we look unto ourselves, then we often are in despair because the moon is broken. But when we look up, we know the moon is still there. And now, speaking about moons, we are all moons. We are no suns. See, sometimes I have the idea when I go in my own strength, then I go to a meeting as a son. I will give my light. But when I go in my own inability, then I'm just moon. I just reflect the sunshine of God's love. It is very important that we look unto the Lord. For we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord are transformed after into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3:18. A mirror doesn't do much. It stands or hangs in the right direction and then it does its job. And you and I have not to do much. We have just to look. Nothing else than to look unto the Lord. And he makes us a mirror of his joy. Some time ago I was in my hometown. And I had a little accident. It was not so terrible, but I could not walk. I had hurt my hip. So a policeman helped to carry me into a car. When a policeman does something in Holland, always his little booklet comes and he must write a report. So he said, "What's your name?" I said, "Corrie ten Boom." He said, "Ten Boom?" He said, "Are you a member of that family that we arrested 10 years ago?" I said, "That's right." You know, during the war, the Dutch policemen remained in their jobs. And so they were in the service of the Germans. But they did that with the purpose to help us political prisoners. And God blessed them for the good work that they have done. And this good Dutchman was in the police station when my old father, with his 3 daughters, a son, a grandson, and 50 of our friends were arrested, and we were sitting on the floor of the police station. That night, we had no bed, we had no chair, we were all sitting on the floor. Father was 84 years old. They had often warned him and said, "When you always help Jewish people, you end up in prisons." In prison. And that was why we were arrested. The Germans intended to kill all the Jewish people and we helped them to escape and we hid them in our houses. And there we were. Father with all his children and a grandson and 50 friends. And after 10 years, this man said, "I will never forget that night. There was an atmosphere as if there was a feast. Instead of that, most of you had to die in prison." Father died after 10 days. He was too old for prison life. And they warned him often and said, "When you have always Jews in your house, you will end up in prison." And Father always answered, "If that should happen, I'm too old for prison life, but it will be an honor to me to give my life for God's ancient people, the Jews." And that policeman said, "Before your father tried to sleep, he said, 'Children, let us pray together.' And then he took his Bible and read Psalm 91. That man knew after 10 years which psalm Father had read. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. When I come in heaven, I hope to have a talk with my daddy. Many talks. But the first talk will be this. Do you also like to use your fantasy a little bit, what you will do and see in heaven? You know, the reality is a trillion and more times greater than your greatest fantasy, so you just go ahead. But one thing I know from the Bible, and that is that we will know each other. In the Bible is told that on the mountain of transfiguration, the Lord Jesus was there and Moses and Elijah and the disciples. And I don't read that Jesus has said, may I introduce you, my disciples, Moses and Elijah. Oh, no. But the disciples knew, that's Moses and that's Elijah. How did they know that? Because these two had celestial bodies. We will know each other in the heaven far more and better than here. Now, when I come in heaven, I will ask Father, Daddy, do you remember that last night in the Smedestraat in Haarlem, in that police station? And I'm sure Father will say yes. It was the last time that we were together. Then I will ask, do you remember that policeman that was on duty? And it is very possible that he will say, a policeman? No, I don't remember that. You know, Father has not thought that evening, now I must say or do something to be a blessing for that policeman. No, Father lived very relaxed. But his eyes and his whole life was turned towards Jesus. And Jesus made him a mirror of his joy, so that that policeman knew after 10 years which psalm he had read. And I'm sure when you enter the beautiful city and the saved all around you appear, that many of them will tell you, it was you that invited me here. And you will say, I? When did I invite you for heaven? And you will find out that that was the time that you so really looked unto Jesus. So let us look unto Jesus, always unto him, not unto ourselves. Even not unto our sins. I am so glad that the Bible tells us what Jesus does with our sins. When we repent of our sins. The Bible speaks about blotting out like a cloud as far the east is from the west, throwing them over his shoulder into the depths of the sea, forgotten and forgiven. And I'm sure Jesus put a sign, no fishing allowed. That's what Jesus does with our sins. Now we must understand, an unconfessed sin is still alive. But a confessed sin is dead. Give it a burial. And you don't go to a graveyard to look at a dead body. A little child broke a beautiful cup of her mother. And she brought that cup to the mother and she said, Mom, I broke your beautiful cup. And the mother saw that she was sorry. She said, all right, I will forgive you. Just give me a kiss and put these pieces in the garbage can. The next day, the stupid little girl saw these pieces in the garbage can and she took them and she brought them again to the mother and said, Mommy, yesterday I broke your cup. Well, the mother said, leave that in the garbage can. Just think of my forgiveness. I was impatient a short time ago. There was a lady I didn't like. And I was unkind and impatient. She had a way of doing that really that made me impatient. And in the evening, suddenly I remembered it. Impatience is a great sin. I said, oh, Father, forgive me in Jesus' name that impatience. The next day, morning, in my quiet time, again I remembered that impatience. Before I knew what I did, I said, Father, yesterday I met Mrs. So-and-so and I was so unkind and so impatient. Will you please Oh, thank you, Father, that you forgave me last night. I've almost asked for the second time forgiveness for that same sin. That shouldn't have honored God. When God said, I'm faithful and just to forgive you, then he means business. Of course, I had to do something else. I had to go to Mrs. So-and-so and tell her that I was sorry. But I had not to ask forgiveness for a second time. I use sometimes this illustration. When you give me a cup of coffee and you put that in front of me,
Just imagine that I then should say to you, oh, please, I'm so thirsty, will you give me a cup of coffee? That should dishonor you as my hostess. That's not nice. I honor you when I drink the coffee, and I perhaps when I say, boy, what a good coffee, almost as good as the Dutch coffee. Now, when God says, I am faithful and just to forgive you, then he means it. And you may praise and thank for forgiveness. Oh, when we look unto the Lord, God's ceiling is unlimited. And we get victory out of focus as soon as our eyes are turned away from Jesus. Do you know what I mean? Are you a photographer? I have my camera, I must turn a thing, a screw, till the thing that I will take a photo of is in focus and is sharp. Now, when we look away from Jesus, the victory gets out of focus. And our iniquities hinder us to look up. Therefore, it is so very important that we look, that we have a clean heart. For when there are unconfessed sins in our heart, we cannot look up. Our vision gets dim. And you know, I read somewhere, I looked at Jesus, and the dove, or is it dove?
Yeah.
The dove of peace flew into my heart. I looked at the dove of peace, and he flew away. We must look unto Jesus. We must look unto him. Not unto our experiences. Too many experiences are important, but we must look unto the other Lord. Feelings is something that Americans speak very often about. I feel that, I feel this. Sometimes I use the illustration of what I experienced in New Zealand. I was in a place and I worked with Edwin Orr, Dr. Edwin Orr. We had a team. And he worked in a place, Dagafield, and I was in Thames. And he wrote, Corrie, you must come here on Monday for this revival here, and I must go to another town. Now, I had that week free. So I could do it and give the whole week to Dagafield. But I found out that it should take me about 9 hours in a car to come there in time. The highways were very windy roads. Windy roads, so with many curves. So I thought I must have a talk with my Heavenly Father. I said, Father, I cannot go by car. 9 hours in a car makes me tired. I have been a long time young. I said, Lord, I think you must give me an airplane. That evening, there came a man to me and said, say, is that true that you must be on Monday in Dagafield and Sunday you speak here? I said, that's right. How are you going to go? I said, by plane. He said, but there is no airline to Dagafield. I said, I know it, but I heard Sam Shoemaker say, our problems are meant by God as the raw material to build his miracles. And do you need a great miracle, you must hand God your impossibilities. And God knows that I cannot go by car. Revived people need a strong message, and then I must physically be relaxed. He said, now that's very interesting. You know, I work in a top dresser's firm. Ever heard of top dressing? I hadn't. I thought it was the icing of a cake. But that is not it. It is what you call crop dusting. They throw small airplanes the fertilizer over these vast fields in New Zealand. And he said, my boss is a Christian, and he says it quite a moment be in Dargaville on Monday, then she can use one of my airplanes. I said, thank you, Father. He said, but my boss is concerned about a pilot. He's a backslider. And now he prays that you will be used by the Lord to bring the pilot back to the Lord. So I knew what I had to do when I came in the smallest airplane I have seen in my life. There was not much room for Corrie ten Boom. I was sitting very close to the pilot. In my hand I had a book, and that was good, for I had no room to get it from my bag. And very soon we had a good talk together. And he said, why has God allowed that my wife died? I have 5 little children. When I saw my wife die, I said, that can't be a God of love. And I've thrown away all religion. Then I told him my wise. Why has God allowed that my old father died alone in a prison when in the same building all his children were and a grandson and 50 of our friends, but the enemy did not allow us to go through the dying old man? Why had Betsy, my sister, to suffer in 3 prisons before she died, 1 week before I was set free? I said, but in this book we see things, as it were, from God's point of view. Then I also showed him my embroidery. And then I showed him several texts where you see it from God's point of view. For instance, the suffering of this time is not worthy to be compared with the coming glory. And those who love God, all things work for the best. Now, the good thing was that man had to read what I put before his nose. He couldn't run away. At last he said, oh, that's all very nice in that book, but I don't feel that these things are true. He said, by the way, I must interrupt our conversation. We are now flying into that cloud. Now, the first 5 and perhaps 10 minutes, you will have the feeling that the plane goes to one side. But don't be scared. I promise you that I will keep the little plane absolutely straight. And if you will control me, look at this instrument. When the needle goes to the right, to the one, and that needle to the left, to the one, then you know that the plane is straight. So don't be afraid when you feel that you go to one side. I said, man, that's the best illustration you can give me. Feelings come and feelings go, and feelings are deceiving. My warrant is the word of God. None else is worth believing. This is my instrument. And when I pilot my life, the plane of my life on this book, then I am safe in the hands of Jesus. I'm glad that I can tell you that he came to a new yes to Jesus. Yes. Let us look unto Jesus. In that same New Zealand, you have sometimes very primitive bridges. Sometimes before we went with a car over the bridge, we just left the car and examined the bridge, if it was strong enough to carry the car. We didn't examine our faith in the bridge. We examined the bridge. You see it? It is not that we must look unto our faith in Jesus. We must look unto Jesus. It is he who carries us. And our faith is also in his hands. And you know, when we go with our hand in Jesus' hand, and we look unto him, then we are so relaxed. Though some Christians are always so Yeah, between hope and fear balancing. They are like a tightrope walker, going from the past to the future over a rope, balancing between hope and fear. In one hand, a sack with the indigested past, in the other hand, a sack with the anticipated future, balancing between hope and fear. But when we look at Jesus, we are just like an escalator walker. You stand on an escalator and you go higher and higher, and you stand so relaxed. And that's what Jesus gives. When we look unto him, let us therefore look unto him, always unto him. Look around and be distressed. Look within and be depressed. Look at him and be at rest. I don't look back. God knows the fruitless efforts, the wasted hours, the sinning, the regrets. I leave them all with him who blots the record and mercifully forgives and then forgets. I don't look forward. God sees all the future, the road that short or long will lead me home. And he will face with me its every trial and bear for me the burdens that may come. I don't look around me. Then would fears assail me, so wild the tumult of earth, restless seas, so dark the world, so filled with woe and evil, so vain the hope of comfort and of ease. I don't look in. For then am I most wretched. Myself has naught on which to stay my trust. Nothing I see save failures and shortcomings and weak endeavors crumbling into dust. But I look up into the face of Jesus. For there my heart can rest. My fears are stilled. And there is joy and love and light for darkness and perfect peace and every hope fulfilled. Hallelujah. Jesus was victor. Jesus is victor and Jesus will be victor. And the best is yet to be. This world will be filled with a knowledge of God like the waters cover the bottom of the sea. And these days, when the things in the newspapers embarrass and scare us, these are the days of what Jesus says, look up, your liberation is near. We are citizens of heaven. Our outlook goes beyond this world